Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Born Again, as we pick up in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
When we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, and God is there upon the throne, surrounded by the 24 lesser thrones of the elders, and those cherubim, those angelic beings, are worshiping the eternal God, the Creator, and are saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, which is to come. And the elders fall on their faces, taking their golden crowns and casting them before the glassy sea, before the throne of God. And they declare, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for you have created all things, listen carefully, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Like it or not, God created you for his own pleasure. That's the basic purpose for your existence. Now, man has twisted that. And he somehow feels that he should live for his own pleasure. But the Bible tells us that if a person is living for their own pleasure, they're really dead while they're still alive. Why? Because you are not answering to the very basic cause of your existence. God created you for his pleasure. Now, careful note of that. Because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Thus, if you are living in the flesh and after the flesh, your life is doomed to this emptiness and frustration because you are not answering to God for the very basic purpose of your existence. And so if I want to have a fulfilling life, a meaningful life, I must live after the Spirit. But then Paul goes on to declare to the saints of God, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So those who have been born again, that born again is actually being born of the Spirit. When Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he is old? I can't return again to my mother's womb and be born. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel when I say to you, ye must be born again. Even as you have all had a fleshly birth, we are here. It is just as necessary that you have a spiritual birth. For man by nature is alienated from God. And it is only through the second birth, the spiritual birth, when man's spirit comes alive, that man really understands what God intended when he created man. For God did not intend that man should live after the flesh and be a slave to his flesh, but God intended that man should live and walk after the Spirit. And so you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. But if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, then he is none of his. You really don't belong to him unless you've had that second birth, the spiritual birth, which we term born again. Then you really aren't a part of God or his kingdom. And if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit dwelling in you. In other words, even though I am still living in this body, I can begin to experience victory over my flesh. I don't have to live as a subject to my flesh anymore. I can begin to live in victory over the flesh because of that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It makes me alive in him. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, then ye shall live. So it is through the help of the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body, or that they become subservient and the Spirit becomes dominant. I see the Trinity of man in a storied area: upper story, middle story, and lower story. And the natural man I see as body in the upper story ruling, the mind in the middle story always, but in the case where the body is uppermost, the mind being controlled and dominated by the desires and the needs of the body. And the spirit dormant or dead. Now, through the new birth, there is an inversion, and man becomes then spirit, soul, and body. Or the spirit and the mind now being dominated by the spirit, which is in control, and the body down here where God intended it to be, no longer controlling, no longer ruling, no longer exercising its hold over me. But now the body appetites under the control of the Spirit as God intended them to be. And so we by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body and thus experience spiritual life. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now this should be to each of us tonight a very searching verse. And upon reading this, it is important that each of us now make a personal inventory and evaluation and ask ourselves the question, is my life led by the Spirit of God? As you look at your life, can you honestly say, yes, my life is led by the Spirit of God? We are told to be careful lest we deceive ourselves. We are told that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And thus, this kind of a verse should be a very searching verse, and one that we should allow to search out our hearts today. Am I led by the Spirit of God? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There are a lot of people today who are making claims to being sons of God. How can I really know that I'm a son of God? Because I will be led by the Spirit of God. But if I'm being led by my flesh and dominated by my flesh, then I'm only fooling myself if I say I am a son of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage. That is, that bondage to our flesh any longer. A slave to my own appetites. But I have received the spirit of sonship, adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or Father. They are both words for Father. And so the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, God is a superior Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Man is an inferior Trinity, spirit, soul, and body. And man meets God in the area of the Spirit. When the woman in Samaria said to Jesus, "Our fathers say we're to worship God in this mountain. You say we're supposed to worship God in Jerusalem." Her question to Jesus is, "Where do we worship God?" And Jesus said, "Woman, the day is coming and now is when they that worship God neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." God is a spirit. So the place I meet God is the place of the spirit. Now, if I am living body, soul, and spirit, then I have no fellowship with God. As long as I am being dominated by my body, appetites, and all, I have no fellowship with God. Because God will not deal directly with my body. If I am ruled by my body, I have the mind of the body, which is death, spiritual death. But when I become inverted, born again by the Spirit of God, and I am spirit, soul, and body, now the superior Trinity of Father, Son, and Spirit is joined with the inferior Trinity of man in the area of the Spirit, and God's Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that I am a son of God. And thus I am united with God and joined with God, and I have fellowship with God in the realm of the Spirit only when the Spirit is uppermost. And my life is being ruled by the Spirit. And thus I'm being led by the Spirit. And in that, I have then this joined together with God in the Spirit as his Spirit is just bearing witness with my spirit. Not bearing witness with my intellect, not bearing witness to my body, bearing witness to my spirit where I have joined with God that I am the child of God. And how glorious it is to walk in the Spirit. To be in union with the Spirit of God, to be led by the Spirit of God, and to have that glorious assurance of God's Spirit bearing witness to mine, hey, you're a child of God. Now, if I'm a child, then I'm an heir. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Children will dream. And when I was a child, I spent one summer in a home in Montecito where my aunt was a maid. And the people who owned the home had gone to Europe for the summer. And so I went up to spend some time with my cousin. Oh, what a fabulous time we had. As we lived like rich boys. 7-car garage. And all kinds of fancy cars. And we'd go out and sit in them, you know, and pretend that we were driving them. And the little kid there had a whole room full of big little books. And you young people won't understand that at all. Oh, man, Tailspin Tommy and the whole bit. It was so exciting reading every night. He had one of the most fabulous electric trains. Huge one. They had their own stables, their own pools. And after that time, I used to think, wouldn't it be wonderful if someday there would be a knock on the door and there would be a lawyer there and say, your uncle that you happen not to know, who happened to be one of the wealthiest men in the world, died and you were left his fortune, you know. Oh boy, I'd go up and get me a house in Montecito like that one where I stayed, you know. What fun it would be to be an heir of some wealthy person. How glorious it is to be an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has become mine. I'm an heir to God's kingdom. I shall live in that kingdom of light and love, of joy and peace. An heir of God, joined heir with Jesus Christ. And then Paul said, I reckon that this present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. As a Christian, we will experience suffering because in reality we've become an alien in the world in which we live. This world that is dominated by the flesh, dominated by men who are dominated by the flesh. We are a minority group. The majority of the people in the world are living after the flesh. We are aliens because we live an entirely different lifestyle as we live after the Spirit. One that they cannot understand, and when a person can't understand you, you always become a threat to them. So Jesus said, rejoice when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. And so Jesus, in the hour of suffering or persecution, points us to the glory of that kingdom that we're going to experience for eternity. We are told concerning Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Yes, he suffered, but as he suffered, he was looking forward to the glory of the kingdom. And the joy of being able to redeem lost man. And so in suffering, we should not be looking at the suffering, but at the glorious kingdom that shall come when our Lord comes to claim his own. For the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, after telling them the whole 10 yards that he had gone through, the many beatings and stonings and shipwrecks and imprisonments and all, he said, but this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh an exceeding eternal weight of glory. This light affliction, I was beaten 5 times with rods and stoned 3 times and drug out of the city. They thought I was dead. And I was hanging on to a part of the ship for a night and a day out in the middle of the Mediterranean. And, you know, light affliction, it's just but for a moment. But, oh, I'm going to have an eternal weight of glory. I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, unfortunately, there are those radical groups that take a verse like this and a phrase, manifestation of the sons of God, and they use it to build a whole pernicious doctrine. And This doctrine has a way of cycling. It becomes popular about every 40 years. 30 years, maybe. The last time it was popular was 1948, and it's beginning to get popular again. So 30 years span, 35 years. This doctrine of the manifestation of the sons of God is sort of a heady kind of a doctrine. It surely appeals to a person's flesh, you know. Because basically what this doctrine declares is that the whole world is waiting for you to be manifested as the sons of God. That there's going to come in the last days a great power of God's Spirit upon the church, and God is going to manifest himself through you, his church, and you're going to be endowed with all kinds of supernatural powers, and you're going to go over to Moscow, and you're going to start pointing at the tanks, and they're going to start dissolving, and you're going to go through the hospitals and empty them all, and the whole world is just waiting for you to be manifested. And so the idea is to let's all just sit and just get perfected and get the church perfected so that God can manifest himself in the perfected church. And this is in reality the second coming of Jesus Christ. That he's not coming physically or bodily, but he's going to be coming in his church to be manifested through his church to the world. And the whole world is just groaning and travailing as they're waiting for you to be manifested. Sounds pretty wonderful, doesn't it? The powerful finger. Sad that people even give the time of the day to such a doctrine.
Looking for a deeper walk with God? The Word for Today presents The Man God Uses. It's a powerful resource that asks, are you willing to become an instrument that God can use to accomplish his will? In this inspiring book, Pastor Chuck takes a closer look at the personal qualities of the men and women that God used throughout Scripture. What set them apart, and how can you be used by God today? Discover the answers and more with The Man God Uses. Order your copy now at thewordfortoday.com, or you can call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD.
May the Lord be with you. May the Lord watch over you this week. May the Lord bless you. May he fill you with his love, with his spirit, with his grace. That you might show forth that grace of God in your dealings with others. That you might manifest the spirit, the nature of Jesus Christ in your relationship with others. That you might walk even as he walked. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Romans on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Romans 8. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way. We'll be right back.
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.